Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series, and this is the Crossing the Exile series, where we take a look at what Jesus tells us is this ever so important role, this journey. Every day is so important, not just to ourselves, but to all souls, past, present, and future. And it's something I think that I know I've overlooked and neglected at times, not intentionally, but we're trying to bring to light that. And we'll do that right now. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. The supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. It's the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. And the reason why I love using this as a supplication, we go to our catechism, 507, number 507, which states, quote, Mary is the perfect model and the perfect example of Holy Mother Church. So why not use our Blessed Mother as the supplication? Also, by the way, we also learn that Jesus spoke very little about himself to the apostles. They learned the vast majority of or about Jesus from Mary. And again, Mary's telling us and teaching us each and every day, including today. So we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just a joy to come together again, grateful to have awakened both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We bring Maureen in. Hi, Maureen. Blessed to be alive. Don't you feel like you're blessed to be alive at this time?
Oh, yeah, I do. I do. I tell you, I didn't, before Divine Will, I wasn't sure.
I know, you're right.
But once you start reading and listening and learning, then you see the whole picture. I mean, I don't see the whole picture, but I see more of the picture than I did before. There's a lot more to see. Right. Take me my whole life.
Well, I think it backs us up a bit, if that makes any sense, because you know, if you're too close to anything like this, you can barely make out what's there. But as you move it farther away, things become more clear, and I think that's what God is doing with each and every one of us as we journey. And again, this crossing the exile, where Jesus says, this is the opportunity where he can give us all the grace we need, all the grace necessary to be able to get through what may be probably the most challenging time in perhaps human history. Perhaps, again, everything can be mitigated to a certain degree. That's God's job. That's our job also to sort of force that hand a bit. But again, everything is going to happen through his permissive will that is supposed to happen. And again, it could. The diabolical is very busy trying to plan things to make our lives difficult and to draw us further away from God. But we know that's not going to happen through the grace of God and through the gifts. Maureen, I, like we always do, this passage, this volume 17, October 23rd, 1924, seems to edify exactly that point, seems to articulate from Jesus' perspective exactly what he's doing, why he's doing it, what the timing is, and what our role is, quite briefly. So let's just, again, we don't have time to read the entire, oh, by the way, today's session, I believe, is on suffering. Maria, I don't think we're going to get through it in one session. So this may be a sort of part one. And we'll just continue next week if we have to. Because again, to rush through this would be a disservice and injustice to all of us. Because again, these words are, Jesus says, every word's a divine life. What does that mean? Wow. Think about that, divine life that lives on forever. So if we could just pick up where the... let me see if I can bring the pointer out. We can pick up where the underline is. I think that would be enough to, again, refresh us as to why this journey in exile is so important. Again, not important because we're saying it's important because Jesus is saying it's important. And he tells us toward the end of this little this two or three paragraphs, exactly why he's doing it and what our responsibility is.
And Jesus, again, my daughter, you do not know what my will on earth is. It shows that after so many of my lessons, you have not understood well. You must know that the soul who here lets my will live within her, as she prays, as she suffers, as she works, as she loves, etc., forms a sweet enchantment to the divine pupils in such a way as to enclose with her acts the gaze of God in that enchantment. And so the omnipotent one, taken by the sweetness of this enchantment, feels disarmed of many chastisements which the creatures draw upon themselves with their grave sins. This enchantment has the virtue of preventing my justice from pouring out with all its fury upon the face of the earth, because my justice too remains enchanted by my will operating in the creature. Do you think it is trivial that the Creator sees in the creatures who are still living upon earth his divine will operating, triumphant, ruling, with the same freedom with which it operates and rules in heaven? However, this enchantment in heaven is opposite, because my will dominates in its kingdom as if in its own house, and the enchantment is formed within myself, not outside of me. Therefore, it is my will that enchants all the blessed with an enrapturing power in such a way that their pupils are enclosed in my enchantment to be eternally beatified. So it is not they who form the sweet enchantment for me, but I for them. And so my pupils are free and receive no charm. On the other hand, my will, living in the creature who is crossing the exile, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. Ah, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come. The peoples will be forced to eat one another. They will be taken by such rage as to become fierce, one against the other. But the greatest guilt is of the leaders. Poor peoples, they have true slaughterers, incarnate devils as leaders, who want to slaughter their brothers. If the evils were not grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. You fear that it may be for other things that I deprive you of me. No, no, be reassured. It is my justice that, depriving you of me, wants to pour out upon creatures. You, however, never go out of my will, so that its sweet enchantment may spare the people's worse evils.
Those are Jesus' words. And if you recall earlier in the volumes, Jesus speaks about, he says, the greatest thing that we can do to receive this gift and to continuously receive the graces is to move God. I forget what passage, actually it's in more than one passage. He says to move God, to give him a reason to give him justification based on our desire and our disposition, of course. So to move God was the greatest thing basically we can do to receive this gift. Now Jesus says, okay, now I'm going to take it to another level. Now by your journey on earth before heaven, through all the trials and tribulations, all the obstacles that we have, all the the impediments that we have and not losing confidence, not losing trust in our Lord, being able to respond appropriately and not react, God is enchanted. So again, moving God is actually, if you think about it, it's incorporated in enchantment. Enchantment is even greater. And as Jesus says, God's pupils are on us. He's watching this journey. That's why it's so vitally important. Yes, of course, it's the end game. It's returning to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God. But again, that's God's job to do. We cannot do that. But we can make that journey. We can make that journey so that we can enchant God, so that he gives us the grace and grace necessary. Remember, grace anticipates the soul. He tells us that. So we're going to receive the grace when we need it, to the extent we need it. So we don't have to worry about that. We have to trust God in that. I just think this is fascinating. And if, again, if anyone else finds any other passages that you think would make another good introduction or something along the lines of this crossing the exile, please let us know, because I'm sure it's there. I just couldn't find it. This is all about, it's all about recognizing God. He's giving us the information necessary to recognize what's going to happen. You know, it's a responsibility. I mean, as creatures, we have a responsibility. Now we have a call to a divine responsibility. If you really think about that, because he's given this knowledge. He's beginning to give this knowledge to the entire world, but he says in the beginning, there'll only be a few. So he's counting on those few, just like the few apostles. I mean, they worked miracles in bringing Christianity to the world. He's asking us to bring the divine will to the world. And he says, everything is done. Everything is completed. It just needs to be known. And like Father Celso reminds us, it needs to be known to us first so that we're able to go out and introduce this gift. Remember, Father Annuzzi had a great quote. He says, the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but it's easy to understand once we accept it, end quote. And it makes perfect sense because, again, if we're trying to explain a divine reality in human terminology, it's virtually impossible. But once we accept, once we give our fiat, God then gives us the grace and graces in order to understand it. Again, this language of heaven that he speaks about. And that is indescribable. Even Louisa says, I have difficulty expressing what she was telling her confessor. I have difficulty expressing what Jesus has told me. So I'm going to write it verbatim. That way she doesn't have to explain it because God is explaining it through his words he's giving through Louisa. So it's just fascinating. Marie, anything to add to that?
I heard today someone say that if you're living in the divine will, that's your witness. Like, you don't have to go with words and explain it to people. That can be a daunting thing. But you can show the divine will by your actions or your face or the way you respond to things. And the people say, well, that person's different. I wonder why. And then maybe they'll ask a question or something. But I think it's hard. Like, I think that we have to realize that even though we're not getting it in the mind so much as we'd like to, like, it's, I feel like there's so much to understand and everything, and not to get tense over that or feel like you're at the back of the line, you know what I mean? And everyone's getting it but you, when you can't remember what you read an hour ago, but that we're called to live it. And once we begin to live it, people see. And that's more, I think, more powerful than to preach it, you know. I think in the average person's life, in the day-to-day things that we do, people might not want to hear this, but they'll notice it, something different about you, and it's because Jesus is in you. That's the best we can do in the beginning anyway. I mean, we're not all called to be able to teach and preach. I don't know, maybe we will be later.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, somebody's going to have to do it. You can't hit everyone, Peter.
Well, you know, that reminds me, your comments reminded me of two things. Number one, preach always and sometimes use words. You're right. It's the way we navigate, especially through this exile, until this gift is given to the entire world, that's going to probably draw attention more readily than if we say something. And then second, I think it's St. Augustine who says, you know, when you talk about understanding God, St. Augustine says, if we think, so I'm going to try to paraphrase, if we think we understand God, it's not God. You know, it's virtually impossible. Even the divine will. Again, we're going to be taught the divine will. We're being taught the divine will through Our Lady and Our Lord right now. And this kindergarten that we have fun with saying that we're in, we're going to be in hopefully for all of eternity. Where we're never going to stop learning. We're never going to stop gravitating towards God and becoming more filled, if that makes any sense. Remember, now, everyone is at 100% happiness, satisfaction, contentment in heaven. But there are different degrees of that. And then, again, all I have is silly analogies. So let's say, for example, if someone goes to heaven and based on their life, they're in a 12-ounce container. They're totally full. There's nothing that they aspire for, totally content. But through accidental glory, through what we're doing, hopefully, is going to, through the grace of God, allow those who cannot merit any more merit for themselves, allow them to enjoy what's called this accidental glory. And basically, it's just like, okay, if you're in heaven and you're a 12-ounce container, well, through accidental glory, God, when he wants to, if he wants to, can raise you to a 16-ounce container. Now, you're still 100% full, but what's greater, 12-ounce or 16? Okay, so again, that is the progression that we're going to, and then from that, it goes to a 32-ounce, and then six. So this is never ending, and that's why it's so beautiful. And you're right, we can't become tense about this. It's Jesus says, if you are in the state of grace, and if you have the desire for this gift, he says, I guarantee you're going to receive it. Now, he's not going to guarantee the work we're going to put into it. That's up to us. But to receive this gift, we've received it through no merit. It's not, oh, I've lived this life, or I've done this, or I've enjoyed that, I've gone here. No, nothing we've done has allowed us to receive it. This is a gift. It's a mystical gift. And Father Iannuzzi, again, also explains that mystical gifts are not given equally like our baptismal gifts. They're given to us unequally, where God gives through his good pleasure to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. So this is totally a gift. So we have to have that gratitude, I think, and that's something that I have to keep reminding myself. I don't do it often enough. So gratitude. Now, since we have received the gift, now we've got that divine will responsibility. Now God says, okay, you have the gift. What are you going to do with it? This is the greatest gift that not only, oh, another phrase from a quote from Father Nuzzi, which again, this is mind blowing. Jesus states within the volumes, he says, this is the greatest gift that I have given to mankind. That is true. Of course, we know that. But it's also the greatest gift that God can give to mankind. And that one word makes a whole world of difference. Because there's nothing greater that God can give us, because he's giving us all of himself. And there's nothing greater than that. So again, there's nothing to aspire for. That's why it's heaven. You know, the souls in heaven are not aspiring for something greater than heaven. That's why as heaven comes to earth, we're going to be filled with what we need, which is God. It's all here and it's all at our disposal. And now we're given this opportunity to enchant God in this journey. We can do that every day, every day. Father John Olin Brown, when he was here, he says, we must take advantage of the day. Today is all we have. And he says, I love this phrase. He says, today is crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. We can't change what happened yesterday, but we can learn from it. We should not over-prepare and plan for tomorrow, because we're not even guaranteed tomorrow. We have to seize the moment. The eternal now, right now, is what we have. And that's what's God's will for us. That's what's so beautiful about this. So, Maureen, we covered last week, the world has reduced itself to such a sad state. And that was about the lost subordination, how, you know, God is not first in most people's lives. Now we're going to, and that's why, this is the reason why I said it's probably going to take more than one session. And it's not a very large one. Again, this is all coming from volume two. And this is the value of suffering. And I'd like to just maybe tackle this now, Maureen. Mm-hmm. And then when we're through on the second stop, I've got another the first of perhaps several documents that we can go to to articulate this perhaps a bit better.
March 31st, 1899, The Value of Suffering. This morning, my adorable Jesus made himself seem crucified. And after he communicated his pains to me, he told me, many are the wounds that made me suffer during my passion, but one was the cross. This means that many are the roads through which I draw souls to perfection, but one is the heaven in which these souls must unite. So if one misses that heaven, there is no other which can make them blessed forever.
Yeah, I actually love that line. As you know, we talk about that all roads lead to the divine will. Anything good, anything within our church, Jesus explains that to us. I'll see if I can find it. But no matter what we've done in our lives, what prayer groups we've belong to, what third order affiliations we have, whatever we've done up to this point has served to help us get here. They've all been sort of stepping stones, climbing that ladder. In fact, to accentuate that, if I may, this comes from volume 14, September 11th, 1922. This is Jesus speaking. And this is volume 14. This in the church's Italian translation has the church's imprimatur and the Olavstadt. Jesus speaking says, quote, therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation. This was my primary purpose in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will. End quote. So everything that we've been given, including the church, including the sacraments, have all been a way to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we're created by God, to go back to that prelapse error and error of Adam. I think that's one of the reasons, Maureen, why the church can never stand still. It cannot stand still until it achieves its goal, its purpose. And that's to bring us back to that prelapse error and error of Adam. So, there are men involved, so it's going to be two steps forward, one step back. We just cannot be dismayed when we take that one step back. St. Cyril Jerusalem told us in these difficult times with the church, he says, quote, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church. So we may have to make some difficult decisions. We may have to realign ourselves with perhaps some people moving forward. It may happen. So again, flee from the wolves. We have to clear the negativity. We have to stay positive. We have to allow ourselves as much time as we have for the divine will, because Jesus says, make it your life. Yeah. Again, without neglecting our responsibilities, because God has given us abundance of responsibilities as well. But I think he's saying, make this the priority. Take the frivolous items out of our lives. Start to carve them out and spend more time on the divine will. And again, that can be done reading. It could be done listening, because almost everything is available in audiobook. You know, if you're multitasking, if you're doing the dishes, if you're doing something else, you want to listen to an audio round, or if you want to listen to an audio volume, again, it's all there. So God's given us plenty of tools. And St. John Paul II paved the way of that when he had his encyclical on the proper use of media. And media can be very negative, as Pope Pius XI spoke about. In fact, maybe if we have time, I'll read a bit from that. But St. Pope John Paul II said that, no, we can actually use it for the positive, for the benefit. And I think if it wasn't for media and for making this gift available online, not just the Cenacles, but just the availability of the print, it's just, again, it's a gift from God. And again, gratitude, I think, is the key here. Any thoughts on that?
I remember reading somewhere where Jesus says he will use telegrams, telegraphs, all, you know, those things to get the divine will to be known. And so I was thinking to myself, my gosh, now I think we're on the biggest flood of it that ever happened, because the internet is just spectacular. I mean, how much you can get. Like you said, you can listen to the rounds, you can listen to the volumes, you can pick your favorite speaker, whoever you like. What a bless, you know. You pick your favorite one. Some people like this one. Oh, I can listen to him for all day long, and I can, or I like this guy, or whatever. You got your pick. It's wonderful. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. You can do whatever you want. You get in the car, turn on the divine will. You go for your walk. You do the dishes. You turn on the, forget music, forget the news, forget all that stuff. And it's easy to get immersed in it. And then when you begin to read something else, or you look at something else, you can hear a little, I don't think I'm supposed to be looking at this. I think the Lord wants me to read the divine will. And very gently, he nudges you with this gentle nagging way. And so you can learn it quickly. It's amazing. I mean, how easy it is now. Like you said, Peter, that's why I think we're on the big push. Like, this is from heaven. This is like, okay, we have a little bit of time left. Let's get this known all over the world quickly, all over the universe. I think that's what's happening. Yeah.
I think you're right. And to mention the point you mentioned about how when we do that, when we spend more time with the divine will and less with the other things, we're going to recognize, I think, sort of it's the right thing to do. Jesus says, he says, through his grace and graces, he's going to change our palate.
Oh,
So
yes.
he's going
Yeah.
to help us dislike those things, those frivolous things we've liked in the past. And now to embrace things that perhaps we treated frivolously. So again, everything's being turned upside down, and for the right reason. Again, that's really the, if you think about the divine will, the saints of the past, whatever they did, they did something spectacular, and that's who they became. He founded this, she founded that. Now Jesus says, no, I want you now first to be, and then go out and do. So again, everything has been turned around. Again, including in society. Remember, Our Lady of Fatima said there'll come a time there'll be a diabolical disorientation. Good will be bad, bad will be good. Good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. All that is, we're in the midst of it right now. Again, not to be fearful of it, but just to recognize that Our Lady has told us everything in advance what is going to happen. And now she's telling us in advance what ultimately is going to happen, where all souls of goodwill will go back to living the divine the will of God, as the way God intended all of mankind to live before Adam and Eve made that fatal mistake. So it's all here, and I agree with you. I think it takes, the first step is the most difficult, like anything. I mean, I don't like working out. I've really never, but it's so hard until you try it. Then when you try, well, it's not so bad. I like it. Taking that first step a lot of times is the most important. And a lot of times it's just that fear of the unknown that keeps us from starting. But again, Jesus says, I'll take care of changing your palate. Just begin, and I'll give you the grace. Grace anticipates the soul. That's beautiful. It really is. That's a great, was
Yeah.
that? That's like two lines. Yeah, two
Yeah.
sentences. And I mean, we can go on all day with that, but we can't. So we're going to continue the second paragraph. We could.
Okay. Then he added, take a look. One is the cross, but this cross was formed with various pieces of wood. This means that one is heaven, but this heaven contains various places, more or less glorious. And these places will be distributed according to the sufferings suffered down here, more or less heavy. Oh, if all knew the preciousness of suffering, they would compete with one another to suffer more. But this science is not recognized by the world, and so they abhor all that can make them richer for eternity.
Well, as the world moves against God, everything is going to be the opposite of God. So, God is telling us here the value of suffering, and the world says, no, suffering is terrible. Try to avoid it at all cost. And it's not. In fact, Jesus actually says in the passages, he says, the more crosses I send you, the more love I have for you. Because again, that's the opportunity that we see beyond what is recognizable in front of us. I mean, there's a whole host of passages and quotes and from Jesus and Our Blessed Mother about the cross. Maybe we'll distribute some of them. We'll show you where they are on the website. Thought we would start with one. Again, this is the value of suffering. I've got a document here, Maureen. I don't think I shared this with you, but if we can just maybe trot through this, I think it would be good. Just to, again, accentuate, to drive home this point of suffering. This is a document that was sent by the Luisa Picaretta Association in Corato by, I think it's Father Marco. And I don't know the date of this. I think it's a few years back, but there's a series called Mary's Decalogue. It's on our website. I'm just remembering where it is right now. It might be in the Divine Will Resource Library, but I'll send you the link to it. And this is number four. This is suffering together with Jesus. And it quotes, as a sword will pierce your own soul too, in Luke about our Blessed Lady. I thought we would maybe go through this. I don't know how much commentary we can give on this, but just letting this perhaps just sink in and just allow the words of Jesus and our Blessed Mother, and we can just masticate on that. So we'll see what, I'm not quite sure what's going to happen here, but these are great quotes again from this paper written by Father Marco from the association. Can you see that, Maureen?
Sorry, I was muted.
Oh, okay.
I was coughing, so I muted myself
and
I forgot to unmute myself. Okay.
That's okay.
Okay. Jesus is presented in the temple. It is the first time that Jesus enters the great temple of Herod, the center of Israel's spiritual life. The presentation of the firstborn to God foresaw an offer. For wealthy families, it was the sacrifice of a large animal, while for poor families, the offer could consist of pigeons or turtle doves. This commercial activity was known around the Temple of Jerusalem, and it is precisely this commercial mindset that Jesus will attack and contest, reaffirming the sanctity of the temple. Burnt offerings and sacrifices will no longer characterize the relationship between God and man. It is rather the new offering of the Son, given once and for all for the salvation of mankind.
I think giving us a nice analogy on how,
yeah,
again, our faith has evolved, our faith has matured. This was a big thing when Jesus overturned the the tables in the temple. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, Jesus now has taken upon himself. He says, no, I am the ultimate sacrifice. I will pay the price.
Wow.
So we've got a paradigm shift here. And again, the this is what's going to happen, I think, in our lives too. I think it is happening. I think it will continue to happen, where, not that we're in the wrong direction, but God is going to, remember, we're all free to go down whatever road, and all roads do lead to the divine will. But sometimes there's that fork in the road and we're not quite sure which way to go. And if we do make a left and we're supposed to go right, God is going to nudge us to get back to the right. And sometimes the nudge works, sometimes it doesn't work. Then he's going to nudge us a little more aggressively. And if he has to knock us down. But again, he had to knock Paul off his horse and blind him for a bit. So he'll do what it takes to get our attention and to redirect us. But again, this is just the first example that Father Marco is giving us about the presentation in the temple and the commercialism of at that time of what was beginning to take hold. And Jesus says, no, this is not the way my Father wants the temple to be characterized.
Joseph and Mary take the infant Jesus to fulfill the law, while the Holy Spirit inspires the heart of the elder Simeon to meet with the Holy Family. The main character of the action is the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, the action of the Holy Spirit is reflected in the power of the Spirit overshadowing Mary at the Annunciation, Elizabeth's child leaping during the visitation, confirming Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, and it's leading him into the desert to his test. The same Spirit consecrates the Son for evangelization from the first public appearance in Nazareth, and makes him rejoice and bless the Father, who gives the Spirit to those who pray.
First line there, the second line, when he speaks about the main character of this action is the Holy Spirit. Father Inez, he also speaks about this. You know, the three divine persons, the Trinity always works in accord, but they do sort of take turns taking the lead. For example, at baptism, the Holy Spirit is taking the lead, so to speak. That doesn't mean the Father and the Son are vacant. They're not there. Of course they are. But again, the Holy Spirit is sort of the main character, as it states here. And that's what's happening. You know, the Holy Spirit is what's bringing this gift of the divine will. As both St. Bernard of Clairvaux and St. Cyril of Jerusalem mentioned, this is an invisible coming. Well, he talks about this third coming of Christ. That's for another day. But the third coming lies between the first two. The first one happened 2,000 years ago. The second one has not happened yet. But this third coming, sort of 1.5, is now taking effect. It's invisible, where the other two are visible. I think St. Cyril of Jerusalem states that. So this is what's leading the charge to bring a conversion, bring in enlightenment, to bring in awakening of all of us to what God's plan of salvation is. And again, this preparation, this God coming in our midst now to prepare us. I just think about how grateful we are that we've been, that God has pointed this out to us. And then I think about, can you imagine the tragedy if we or anyone else misses this opportunity, God coming in our midst to prepare us? He's coming basically to say, okay, I want to wash you, your tunic white. I want to prepare you for the wedding. But again, we sort of keep running away and moving around and we can't sit still. So God can't really clean us very well. He's trying to get our attention. And I think he has gotten our attention through his grace and graces to recognize. Because remember, those mystical gifts, it's hard to identify sometimes, but we have to recognize that we've been given at least one. I know we've been given more than that. And the one I'm speaking about is everyone on this call right now. One thing I can say for sure, that we've all received that mystical gift to recognize this gift of living the divine will as being something extraordinary, something not normal, something out of the ordinary. And I think we can all attest to that. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And God's going to continue to unveil these things. But he says, I need to know how much you really want this gift, because I'm going to unveil commensurate, predicated on how much we really desire this gift. So we want it all. And we really prove that to God by perhaps reading, by listening, by you know, by trying to study as much of these writings as we can. Again, that can be a challenge too. And remember, Saint spiritual director of Louisa.
Hannibal?
Yeah, Saint Hannibal de France, yeah. Also the spiritual director to the seer Melanie Calvert of Our Lady of La Salette, fully approved apparition. Saint Hannibal said his advice to us as making the statement, he says he only read 1 to 2 passages a day in order to best understand what God or our Blessed Mother has written. And then, of course, to allow God to fill in the blanks. Because I think St. John of the Cross speaks about this. I think it's also in the Vatican II documents about how we must begin this process with our active imagination. I think that's what he calls it. And then the active imagination of us is limited. It's finite. And when we've taken that to its limit, or, you know, for lack of a better phrase, maxed it out, we have to then deactivate it. And we have to have a passive imagination, allowing God to take over. And that's what I think is the delineation of the door that opens between meditation and contemplation. We can't be contemplative without God's grace. We can meditate on our own. So again, we do as much as we can, ask for the grace from God, and then he takes it to another level. And in fact, Father Inuzzi mentions that's the way Louisa began the Christmas Novena. Remember, that was the first bit of writing she did. She began with her own imagination. And then when she realized that she, that's all she could do, she then took a passive approach. And then God was able to step in and say, okay, this is the way it is. And this is what I want you to write. So again, I think that's going to be available to each and every one of us as well. Passive Act of Imagination, St. John of the Cross. I think it stands 11. And it's also somewhere in the Vatican II documents. I don't know where. Sorry about that. Anything else to add to that, Maureen?
Well, I was thinking about the visitation and how we have to be careful not to miss the time of our visitation. Like different things in different times in history where Jesus or the prophets or whatever, people are just doing their regular thing and God's walking among them or things are happening. Or like the I'm thinking of the people who lived in Bethlehem. And here comes Jesus, well, the Blessed Mother and Joseph looking for a place to stay. Can you imagine how they felt if they ever, I don't know if they ever really found out, but that God was walking through their little town and no one was kind to him or his mother or Joseph and giving him a place to stay. And I think that now this divine will, this is our visitation. And so we have to recognize it for what it is and really give God the time and place in our heart to come and be reborn in us, because this we're here and this is a visitation this is the greatest visitation and we're alive for it. So it's exciting.
Okay, so let's take that then. Let's go back to that other comment just moments ago about this third coming of Christ. Just like your question, what would they think if they were able to recognize that they just said no to Jesus in the womb of our Blessed Mother? Same with us. I mean, what if we miss this opportunity of this third coming? He's right here waiting to help us, to prepare us. And again, this didn't come from two nobodies. This came from St. Cyril Jerusalem. I think he was in about the 300 time frame. I think he was also church father and doctor. I'm not quite sure if he's a doctor, but definitely church father. And then his contemporary 800 years later was Saint Bernard of Clairvaux around 1100, who said basically the same thing, went a little bit more into detail about this third coming. It lies between the two. And then he's also Saint Bernard, besides being a saint and a father of the church, he's also in the breviary where the religious read every day. I think it's at 169. During Lent that they quote something from St. Bernard. So these are not two people without standing in our church. And besides that, they're saints. And they're talking about this third coming. So if this was novel or if this was something that was considered blaspheming, it would have been removed by now. They wouldn't be saints. So, okay, so let's say it is true because we know it is true. Why don't we hear more about it? Well, I mean, that's a mystery. That's a mystery. Yeah. Whether the church missed it, whether they're waiting for the enlightenment, we don't know. But all we know now is that God is bringing us, to your point, Maureen, he's bringing us that knowledge right now through the gift of living the divine will. Everything. The mystics, the two other properties that we have in the catechism are so great. Article 66. Because one of the things that that I receive often is, there's no new public revelations. I don't need the divine will. There's nothing new. That's true. There's no new public revelations. Article 66 states there are no public revelations expected before the glorious return of our Lord, but it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given. So, and again, Father Annuzzi gives a great example of that. Let's say the Catholic Church is a flower. Well, this is not a flower, it's a marker, but... And the Catholic Church has been looking at this flower for 2,000 years. We have it memorized. Beautiful. Now the divine will comes, and I don't have my magnifying glass. And now the divine will is a magnifying glass. Well, now the church is looking at that same flower that it has for the last 2,000 years. But now we can see so much more. We can see the photosynthesis in the leaves. We can see the fuzz on the petals. All that is new, but it was always there. And that's the same thing, the seminal form that Father Annuzzi talks about. And again, that's the mystics. Again, these are church-approved mystics we're speaking about now. I mean, think about Mary Agreda of the City of God, where the Last Supper, we recognize and learn that the first one to receive Holy Communion Our blessed Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity, is our blessed mother, as stated by Mary of Agreda, where Angel Gabriel came down and administered Holy Eucharist to our blessed mother. I mean, we're learning from the divine will that at the conception of Jesus, all souls to be born were conceived. All those who were going to embrace the divine will were conceived. Oh, by the way, the Last Supper was at the birth. Jesus talks also about the all souls present at the birth of our blessed Lord, and I forget how he phrased it, but basically there's a small group of those divine willies, the ones that are going to introduce the divine will. They were all sort of together in a corner there. So again, it's all mystical, and that's really, I think, what many theologians state has been missing in the church over the last 50 or 60 years, the mysticism. That's why it's the role of the mystics. That's Article 67. It's the role of the mystics. I'll try to paraphrase this. It's not the role of the mystic to improve, complete, or delete from public revelation, but rather to allow us to better understand it during a particular period of time. I'm close there. So again, by Louisa bringing the divine will to us now, we're understanding everything that's happened before to a greater degree. Father Celso just mentioned yesterday about how the scripture comes alive. Well, scripture now is better understood through the lens of the divine will, which is God's bifocal. You know, we can only see so much through our own glasses. Now we're looking through God's glasses. So again, it's all here. And again, this beautiful journey that we're on, it's full of pits, it's full of obstacles, full of dangers. But again, God wants perseverance. He says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you until the end of time, including through this journey. I just think it's great. Again, we got through two small paragraphs. We're out of time. Any final thoughts, Summary?
No, as usual, it was all really great. I mean, yeah, never a bad day, right? Or night.
No, they can't. There cannot be. I mean, we're living in the world, so some days are going to be better than others, but there's no such thing as a bad day. I'd like to make one last comment, if I could, about going back to the original document. This is something that I like to ponder on sometimes. When we read this from volume 17, which Maureen read to be the first couple lines or first couple paragraphs at the end here, when Jesus states about how it's me enchanting those in heaven, where those crossing the exile, again, I'm paraphrasing, are enchanting me. And I can't help but to think of a silly analogy. It's almost like when your parents and you've got young children and you're trying to teach them and grow them in the Catholic faith as best you can. You're saying grace before meals. You're praying the rosary in the evening. You're going to church on Sunday. Your children are doing it. I'm sure they want to, but they're doing it really because let's face it, they have to. I mean, they're living in the house. Mom and dad are going, you're coming to church. And that's what Jesus is saying, you know, in heaven, that's, you know, the divine will is there. But during the exile, it's like that same family where the children get older and they move out and now they're on their own. And now you go over to their house for dinner and you notice that they are praying the rosary. They're saying grace before meals and they're going to church on their own. And there's a greater enjoyment from a parent's perspective. I think that's the silly analogy I'm trying to draw here. That's why God is so enamored and enchanted from those journeying, keeping the faith, living in the divine will on earth, through all the suffering, through all the crosses. And again, I just think that every cross, and we can read about it next week, perhaps, every cross really is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to grow deeper in our faith, in the divine will, and to enchant God. We really have everything. Thanks be to God. Thanks, Maureen. Tomorrow, if you're not doing anything, 11 a.m. Eastern time, Radio Maria. Just go to radiomaria.us and click on the Listen Now button, and we'll have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live. You live stream from Maryville, Tennessee. Can't wait. We're so blessed. Can you imagine they land in Maryville, Tennessee? You can't make this stuff up. Love everyone. Thanks be to God.
Bye, everybody.
See you tomorrow. Well, listen to it tomorrow. Good night.
Good night.